My goal, I guess, more than anything, is I want us talking about discipleship. I want as a church, I want in community groups, I want as deacons, I want as leaders, I want an ongoing conversation of is what we're doing in regards to discipleship, is it truly biblically accurate? Is it honoring God? Is it producing in such a way who we are as disciples? Are we multiplying disciples? And I think that's an incredible fundamental part of Christianity. And so with that said, open up to Matthew chapter 3. I just want to look at kind of what they said a little bit is, what is this passage telling me to do? Let me tell you one quick story. One of the things that I began to learn about discipleship, see, I grew up at Sagemont. That's my first real experience of church, and I learned a lot about God. I went to Sunday school. I sat in church. And one of the things that I think one of the most profound moments for me in regards to knowing what it meant to be a disciple was actually after I discipled, and I say his name a lot, Andrew. I discipled Andrew. I poured into him. But one of the things that happened pretty, you know, right after this is he went back and he started discipling other young men. He brought a bunch of them to his house and he started pouring into their lives. And when I came to be the youth minister here, it wasn't long after that I was really inspired by him. And Wayne might remember this, that I ended up opening up our home on a Saturday and all these young men were coming and he was inviting them to come. And my job was more to get them donuts. Actually, Trevor came to this and they would spend a lot of time studying the Word of God and they would split up. And actually, I think me and Trevor were partners where we talked about sin and areas we were struggling. But beyond that, the focus of us gathering was, let's study the Word of God and let's simply obey it. It became less about teaching the Word of God and how do you, you know, captivate or entertain. It was, let's just study the Word of God. Let's simply look at what it says to do and let's do it. I remember oftentimes, a couple times, we'd read a passage and it said they went out and they shared the gospel. And then I remember being inspired because I saw Andrew and some of these young guys like, well, let's go do that, like right now. What's keeping us from right now going to Sylvan Beach and handing out, and that we would sometimes go and hand out water bottles and we would just start sharing the gospel. We didn't know what would happen. We didn't know what we were facing. We just would do it because the Word of God said to do it. And my point was there was a purity to discipleship that I saw that I hadn't experienced. I got used to coming and preaching and hearing and studying, but I think in a lot of ways in churches, we forget to get focused on what is it saying to do and just do it. It's pretty simple. It's not complicated. It's not super hard. It's just obedience. Being a disciple above all else is just simply studying the Word of God, the way God tells us to live, and with all our efforts, trying to be obedient. And so we see this in the beginning. So if we just look at the ebb and flow of the disciples in the beginning of the disciples in Matthew, we open up to chapter 3. Open up to Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. We see John the Baptist comes on the scene. He's the crucial figure before Jesus would even get up and start teaching and spend 3.5 years of teaching what he came to teach his disciples and all of mankind. We're studying the Sermon on the Mount, and that is the core teaching of what Jesus taught. And John the Baptist comes on the scene, and here's what he says, verses 1 through 12. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So this is prophesied all the way in Isaiah. This man has a specific calling. God has called him specifically to come and share a message. I mean, from the beginning of time, God had this plan. He comes on the scene and his whole purpose, his whole entire life's being's purpose was to prepare the path for the Messiah. So you would think his message would be incredibly important and profound. It's prophetic from the very beginning. Before Jesus begins his ministry, God already prepared that this would happen. And I would say he carries on the same message that Jesus would teach. Verse 4, now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. And it gets a little funny. And his food was locusts and wild honey. I'm very glad I didn't have that as my diet. And then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him. And they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, focus on this, confessing their sins. Confessing their sins. Verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, Who warned you to flee from the wrath to God? Bear fruit in keeping in repentance. That's a key verse. Verse 8 is a core verse of this passage. Verse 9, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able with these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Verse 11, I baptize you with water for repentance. Then he who's coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is his hand, and he will clear into a threshing floor and gather the wheat into the barn, and the chaff will be burned with unquenchable fire. Now turn with me to chapter 4, verse 17. We see in chapter 4 the temptations of Jesus. Before he begins his ministry, he gets tempted by Satan of all various kinds. The goal was to throw Jesus off from his mission. Jesus is obedient, he follows, and he's faithful. And we see very clearly, verse 17 says this, before he goes out and begins his ministry, verse 17 says this, for that time Jesus began to preach, saying, what did Jesus begin to preach? What did he begin to say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I want to make a real simple statement. The beginning of discipleship is repentance. Now, we have often, and I've always felt uncomfortable, sharing an altar call and saying for people to come down without having real conversations, because I've always been uncomfortable, and I was a youth pastor that would go to D-Nows and go to camp, and I would always come back to the church and say, I don't know how many got saved. Because I saw enough in my time, people would make a grand statement, they would get saved, and then you would look at their lives, and nothing resembled in their life following God. They had an emotional moment, they felt guilty. Are they saved? I don't know. But what I want to show you is clear through Scripture, Jesus tells us, the disciples say, that we will bear fruit. Bearing fruit means we will look like God. We will repent. It's part of the nature of Christians to, when we are fleshly, when we make mistakes, when we do things wrong, we repent. We're not afraid of repentance. We're not afraid of somebody on a stage saying repentance is vital. We've gotten to a place in America that pastors that say repentance, people leave the church. That's horrible. Discipleship begins with repentance. If you do not repent, if you don't talk about sin, what is the point of any other conversation? It begins with a holy God who came on this earth to say the kingdom of God is at hand and you are unrighteous and we are to repent to get right with God. Jesus came, the whole season, the baby, every bit of this is about the kingdom of God in which Jesus came, his disciples said, John the Baptist said, repent. Follow the rest of the book. Peter says this, James says this, every bit of element of discipleship begins with repentance. We read the Word of God, we learn about a holy God, and we say, God, I'm not holy. I'm going to let my will be your will, not what I want for my life. I'm going to live the way you've called me to live. I'm going to do the things you've called me to do. I'm going to speak the things you've told me to speak. I am simply a disciple, a follower of you, and it begins with repentance. So I would say, what is discipleship? Disciples, a person who is a disciple of God, is a person who simply has said, in an encounter with God, an encounter with Jesus Christ, has said, I need to repent. So I got to ask the question, have you ever repented? Has there ever been a thing or a few things that you had to come to the place where the Holy Spirit was convicting you of, and you realized to follow God, I had to change? To follow God, to be whom he's called me to be, God is telling me in my spirit, I need to repent and say sorry. And God, I want to be like you, and I need to change this area or these areas of my life. That is the beginning of discipleship. God has called us to repentance. To begin in any other way, fashion, or form may cause someone not to really have been a disciple. You could come to church for many years because you're inspired about heaven and don't want to go to hell. I'll tell you guys, I've said this before, my first coming to Christ moment was because a man told me, do you want a pitchfork in your butt in the fiery of hell? And I said, no, I'm sorry, I just said butt. Okay, I did it. But that's what happened. My first ever, I went to Sagemont, my first experience with God and his word was, do you want to burn in hell? And I said, no, I don't want to. And so he said, well, you better come get right with Jesus. And I came and I got right with Jesus. And I'm here to say to you, I did not know anything about what it meant to follow God. Am I saved? Yes. Did God get a hold of me in time? Did I make a decision to really follow Christ? Yes. But it was a quick to get me down there and make me say a prayer. And they went away thinking I was saved. I was told I was saved. And I would tell you very clearly, had God not really got a hold of me and changed me years later, I don't know whether I would have been saved, because I had an emotional moment where I didn't want to go to hell. I didn't know anything about Jesus. I didn't love God. I didn't love the way he called me to live. Discipleship begins with repentance. And if you don't know what to repent of, how do you come and get right with God? Salvation is not, I don't want to go to hell. Salvation is, I repent of my sin and I follow Jesus. The beginning of discipleship begins at repentance. Any other word from anyone that tells you anything differently is not telling you the full truth. So we see the ebb and flow of Scripture. It continues, follow me. Right after he says, verse 17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here, he calls his disciples. Matthew 4, 18 through 22 says this, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. For they were fishermen. And this is profound. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Verse 20, immediately they left their nets and followed him. And I'll let you read the rest. And I won't even read the next section. Matthew 9, he calls more disciples to follow him, and it's similar. But the most profound statement is, why did they leave what they were doing? Jesus said to them, I have something way greater to spend your life's pursuit on. You're fishing, and that's great. It's a good trade. It's your father's trade. It's what you've always done. It's how you make your income. But when they encountered Jesus Christ, Jesus said, I've come and I've called you. Follow me. I will make you something way more incredible than being a fisherman. I'll make you fishers of men. And they obeyed that. So if we just look at the text, the beginning of Jesus creating his disciples, those whom would change the world, the reason they followed Jesus was he said, I'm going to make you fisher of men. Change what you're doing, your focus, your life's pursuit, your life's energy, and focus on that which I would teach you is the most important part of, remember, the kingdom is at hand. What was important for Jesus Christ and the kingdom being at hand was men who would follow after making other men disciples of God, and other women disciples of God. That's what Jesus would teach these disciples. So we have, as we see this, we have the beginning of repent, and the second part is follow me. Make your life's pursuit my pursuit. Make your life's focus my focus. Make your life's everything following me. And that is what he called them to do. Did they leave their ship? Yeah. Did they leave their focus and their priorities being fishermen? Yes. Would these men eventually die for their faith following Jesus? Yes. Why? Because they understood the most important element that God was telling them. I've created you for something more important. And it's to make fishermen, go out and be men, fishers of men. Go out and make your life's pursuit discipling. Doing what I'm going to do with you. Listen, Jesus is going to spend around a 3.5-year period pouring into these men. And you know what he's going to tell them to do? Pour into other men. Pour into other families. Make your life pursuit doing that which I'm showing you and doing. Wow. That's being a disciple. That's what we read in Scripture. Go with me to Matthew 7. And I'm going to try my best to get through this sermon. There's a lot to this. Matthew 7, 15 through 23, even if I don't finish, just read the gospel with the lens of what is discipleship for these people in the Word of God. Matthew 7, 15 says this, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Look, listen, in the very beginning of the discipleship process, Jesus had to warn his disciples, be weary of people that come and teach to you or talk to you. Not all of them are telling you the truth. Guys, we have many pastors and many churches that are beginning and they're talking and they won't talk about sin, they won't talk about repentance, and they are what I believe Jesus is saying right here. They're wolves. They don't want people to know the real Scripture. They get pleased with someone leaving and saying, oh, great, you know, we need to change, or we're happy. And God says repentance is required. It's not a bad statement. It's a blessing from God for the Holy Spirit, not the pastor, but the Holy Spirit to convict somebody. Verse 16, you will recognize them by their fruits. How do you recognize a wolf? Their fruits. Does their life, their speech, does the way they talk, the way they live, their life's pursuit, does it echo the truths of what Jesus taught? And it goes on further. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Verse 17. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. Verse 18. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. And listen, you could stop there. That's a tough portion of scripture, but you got to connect it with the next passage. Look at what it says in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one, this is the key verse, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Verse 22. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Guys, if we just looked at this passage and we read what it said, I mean, he's saying people are going to cry out in the end times and be in hell and say, God, did I not prophesy in your name? Did I not cast demons out in your name? Did I not do mighty works? And as we read the gospel, there is all sorts of miracles happening. Can I say to you, how many of you have actually performed a miracle? I haven't. How many of you have actually cast a demon out of somebody? I haven't. So my point is to say, he gives specifics here that certainly say, like, these people were certainly showing demonstration of some sort of power of God, some sort of obedience to God, clearly. And he says, and he warns us, on that day, many will say, Lord, Lord, did I not? And those things I just mentioned, verse 23, and then will I declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Man, that is a hard passage. In the passage, he says, and he says very clearly, you will follow the will of God. Your life will bear fruit. A disciple of Jesus Christ, life has to demonstrate fruit of the Holy Spirit changing them. That has to. That's why no repentance makes no sense to be a disciple of God, to follow God, because if you don't repent, you'll never change. But see, the whole dependence on you being a disciple and you being seen as a believer of God is that you bear fruit. You become more like God. Your life is changing. You're obeying the will of God. Your focus is following the will of God, not yourself, not your thoughts or the world. But Jesus is your Lord, not just your Savior because you don't want to go to hell. He is your Lord. That's discipleship. And he warns us of these men that or women that did great things in the name of God. And he says, listen, there's going to be some people that did great things. Guys, there are going to be pastors who spent their entire life sitting and teaching people that are going to be in hell. Guys, you don't believe that? Who does he always get onto? The Pharisees, the scribes? You know, the Pharisees and scribes would memorize like the whole first five books of the Bible. They knew it to a T. They had the whole like Bible memorized to perfection in their mind. And Jesus comes along and says, hey, listen, you know the word, but you're not obeying the word. And I've come to teach you the truth. And you know what they did? I don't want to hear you telling me what to do. I know how this is supposed to work. They didn't want to listen. They didn't want to obey. They didn't want to repent. They didn't want to change. They didn't want to let their life be conformed by following Christ. So there are many teachers. He warns them. I mean, right, John the Viper calls them brood of vipers. He calls them out right away. So we look at this text and it's clear there's a warning. There are people that are wolves that aren't really of God. And he warns us, you will know people are Christians and they're following God if their life demonstrates it. Go to the next passage and I want to show you one more passage here and I'll try to wrap up. I can't read all of chapter 10. We'd be here for a long time. But what I want to show you, and we don't have time to read this, is if you looked at verse 5 down, really all of this, he has all the disciples, and you see the 12 apostles. We finally see that he has all of them. What does he do? Right after we hear in the word of Matthew that he had gathered the 12, what does he tell them to do? In verses 5 through 15, he sends them out two by two, and they go out. What did their life pursuit become? doing exactly what John the Baptist and Jesus came to do. Go into towns and tell them the kingdom of God is at hand and you must repent. That's what he sent his apostles to go do. That was their job. That was their calling. And their obedience was doing that, was following that, making their life's ambition, sharing the gospel and telling those who are far from God and don't know God that they are in danger and they need to wake up, because at the end of the day, life is not about this existence. It's about eternity. And it's about one central figure, Jesus Christ. And the most important conversation you can have with anybody is Jesus Christ. And what do you do with Jesus Christ's message? That's the most important element. And the disciples did that. They spent their life going out. Again, these same disciples who would die for their faith, every one of them but one. And if you think, well, one of them didn't die, he was boiled alive. He was likely blind to the end of his death. He suffered greatly. They all suffered greatly for obeying Christ. And look, right under that text, Jesus sends out the 12 apostles. Verse 16, Jesus warns them, persecution will come for being obedient to Christ. God tells them ahead of time. Now, if you flip over with me the very end of Matthew, let's just get to the summary. The book ends. You're going to see a continuation of teaching and obedience and following after God and doing what God's called them, making their great ambition the Jesus Christ. Jesus himself, the one who's discipling these 12 disciples, would die. After telling them he would die multiple times, now we get to the Great Commission, and what does he tell us? Verse 18 in chapter 28 of Matthew, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus says that. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Pay attention. Verse 20, teaching them. It requires teaching to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. God tells us after he pours in, these apostles were poured into by Jesus, and Jesus leaves this message for all of us who've had whatever discipleship we've had, the call is to go out and bring the gospel to all nations. God does not leave it just in your town. He does not leave it just in your family, just in your neighborhood. He says all nations is the responsibility of God's people to take the gospel to them, to be followers, to obey them, to observe God's teaching. And that is what it means to be a disciple. We study the word of God and we say, God, what does it mean to obey your word? That's what our life's ambition, our life's focus is. I want to end with a couple things. I think this is a very hard sermon in a lot of ways. And I made statements last week. I put them back on the sermon notes here. Every Christian should be helping unbelievers become believers. Every Christian should be helping other believers grow. Every Christian should be seeking to get help for themselves from others to keep on growing. And every church should be thinking through how all of these, last week I had a list of discipleship verses and passages of biblical disciple making. How does that find expression in the corporate life of the church? What I want to say to you is, this is just the beginning of a conversation that needs an ongoing forever. What does it look like for the church to disciple? What does it look like for you to disciple? What does it look like for us as we plan structures, as we independently on our own are going out in life? We are called to make disciples. I believe in the statement, just as repentance is required, just as we are called to follow God, just as bearing fruit is the call in our life, God calls disciples to make disciples. And I agree with the two guys that were talking, and they said, if you're not bearing fruit, if you're not creating and making disciples, there's something wrong. And there's two things. Maybe I'm not a disciple. Maybe I've never been discipled. I don't know what it means to be a disciple. We need to learn that. And as a church and as Christians, we need to pour into you. And then some, I am a disciple, I'm just not obeying. And I don't know what that means for you. Let me tell you this, I just moved here from LaPorte, and from Temple area, and I didn't know where God's mission field was going to be for me. Can I tell you where God's opened up the mission field for me? At the gym. It's clear that God has me at the gym, and there's two specific young men that God has already cornered in on my heart that my job is to get to know them better, take them out to eat, share the gospel with them, pour into their lives. There's two guys, that's my mission field. I don't know what your mission field. For me, that's my mission field. That's the place that I go. That's the place I get to spend the most interaction with lost people that don't know Christ, that's my mission field. Some of you, if you're teachers or coaches, your mission field is every day. You're around students all the time. That's not my case. So that is clearly, for me, that's the place that God has shown me, that God wants me to be more faithful in my conversations. And so I ask you, as we end the sermon, how do you identify someone you are supposed to be discipling? And you just simply need to ask the question, who is someone you can help to grow Christ and make disciples? Listen, some people in this church need to be discipled. You do. You need a person who's more mature in Christ to walk with you and do what I just did. We walk through the gospel of Matthew, and what does it say? And make it not complicated, let's obey that. And that's the beautiful thing, that when I saw what Andrew and them were doing, I was realizing it's not complicated. It's not this big church structure and all these things we have to do. Discipleship, simply reading the scripture and saying, what does it mean? How do I do what it says? And how do I faithfully do that? And I think scripture's hard enough on its own that you don't need any more to obey it. We know who God is, and we learn how to obey. And so who can I pour into? And the last couple things I would say to you, and how do you muster up the courage to go after making disciples? I want to first say this, don't look within, but look to God. If you look at yourself, you're often going to say, well, I'm not smart enough, I don't know the Bible well enough, I'm not obedient enough, I don't come from a family of Christians. Stop looking at yourself, look to God. God asked you to do it, so do it, be faithful. Moses had a lisp, and what did God say? I'm still going to use you, right? He said, God, I can't do this, and God says, I'm going to use you. Stop looking within or you'll never do anything. Look to God. God has called us to go out and make disciples, so be faithful in that. He says, pray for boldness. Listen, when you're gathered in community groups, when you're gathered with friends, when you're in your Sunday school, if you know some people you need to be discipling, ask them to pray for you, and specifically ask them to pray for boldness. Listen, the early church, if you read Acts, they constantly got together and prayed for boldness. Christians, we need to pray for boldness, to be faithful, to go out and have the boldness of God to go out and share the gospel with a world around us that's hostile towards Christianity. We need more time of praying for boldness. And we need to do that together. Secondly, ask God for the lenses to see opportunities. Ask God in a consistent basis as you pray, ask God to give you the lenses. Say, God, show me the conditions of lost people. Let me be concerned with their state. Show me, give me opportunities. Guys, listen, I could have gone to the gym every day and ignored that was the best mission field for me. But God kept putting me, listen, God had to show me, the same guys kept coming up to me. I wouldn't even come into them. And they're, how's your knee doing? How you going? And we started talking. We started working out together. They were in the sauna every week. And I realized, okay, I'm missing an opportunity here to disciple these guys because I'm not even having to do much. They're coming to me. These relationships are already in my life. I just need to take the time to say, okay, I need to share the gospel because I don't know if you're a believer. The way you talk seems like you're probably not a believer, and yet you're friends with me. So what a disaster it would be for me as a Christian, as a pastor, not to take the time to say, let me tell you about the most important thing in the world. It's Jesus Christ. That would be a tragedy when God's already put these people in my life. That's my mission field. With the lenses of your life, what is your mission field? What area do you need to step out in faith and create and be more faithful with the mission field? Listen, it's been at times it was my neighborhood. Now it's the gym. At times it's been when I was a youth pastor, it was my youth's friends. Ask God to give you the lenses to see where's your mission field. And maybe many of you, right now, God wants you to focus on people in your community group. Focus on people in this church that need to be discipled, need to grow in their faith. And you have the ability, and you've learned the Word of God well, and they need someone to pour into them. It could be right here on the pew next to you, that someone God's called you to disciple. Some of you are fathers and grandfathers and grandmothers and mothers, and God might be saying, you need to disciple your children. Are you investing enough in them to become who God's called them to be? And I want to end with, I know it's long a little bit today. I want to say this, and I think it's really important. Plan what you might say if God opens a door ahead of time. In the last couple weeks, as God has begun to put these relationships in my life, I've realized if I just wait for the opportunity and just speak, I'm probably not going to do much. I'm not going to say much. But God has given me a confidence that if I plan what I want to say, I'm just going to be more faithful in executing and saying what I want to say. So I would say to you, maybe ahead of time, if there's a relationship in your life that you need to open a door by talking about God, it might be as simple as writing down or thinking through, can I share the most important thing that's ever happened in my life? And who's going to say no to that? And you just simply say, can I share how Jesus Christ changed my life? and you just share in a simplistic way how God, a testimony of how God has changed your life radically. Plan that. If you do it on a whim, you may not do it. Plan that message. And when God puts a person in your life, when God puts you on the phone with somebody, if he inspires you to speak the testimony, plan it ahead of time so that when God opens that door, you're not afraid and you don't obey. Does that make sense? God will put people in your life every day. If you ask him to open with the lenses to see the opportunities all around you, and if you're planned and prepared, God will use us mightily. You don't have to be the perfect person. You're not the perfect person. I'm not the perfect person. God uses imperfect people. And guess what? The disciples, look at their lives. God called incredibly imperfect people to change the world. And we have confidence as an imperfect people that if we simply obey, God will use us in powerful ways for his kingdom. So with that said, have you ever repented? Are you really following God? Discipleship is the things we talked about today. It's not really complicated, but it's all these elements, and this is what discipleship means. Maybe many of us are disciples that need to obey. Well, today, would you take time to focus and be faithful? Sorry. Maybe some of you, you've never been obedient. You've never fully given your life to God. You cannot even identify. You may know, but you've not really repented of the things that would require you to repent of to follow God. And I want to remind you of a story. The rich young ruler, Jesus comes directly to him and tells him what was required for him to follow him. And the rich young ruler leaves sad. Why? Because he didn't want to obey. I bet there's many people that have genuinely confronted with, I have to repent of this to follow Jesus. I think there's many people that would say, no, I'm not going to drop this. So are we really disciples if we're not willing to give up areas and things in our life to follow Jesus? Maybe we're not. So I ask you, is there things to repent of to follow Christ? With that said, let me pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the time that we get to spend in your word. God, I pray that you would move in our hearts. You would inspire us as a church to make discipleship the core of our essence as Bayshore Baptist Church. Let us refocus and repurpose everything that we do for the purpose of helping others know you more deeply, more intimately, and to obey you more faithfully. Thank you for your word. Thank you for how you move. Thank you for how you move in this place. And let us be obedient. We love you. Amen.